This is the fifth part of this series of messages, and this one is going to, at least when I was typing it, it felt a little bit different than all the other parts, and it's possibly because I'm going to get a little bit more technical in my wording on certain things in this one. I like to think my messages are usually logical to start with, but I'd say this one is a little bit more logical based, so I'm hoping you should be able to follow along, but might use a few bigger and more complex words in this than I usually would use. Let me get a drink. If I sound a little bit hoarse, I have some allergies that are hitting me today, so I just took some allergy medication, so hopefully it'll help a little bit. But anyway, that being said, we'll get started with this. So in the last part of the message, we covered the in-depth reasons for why suffering occurs. You know, like how we went over sometimes we cause our own suffering because of our own sins and Yahweh disciplines us. Or just to go over a few, sometimes other people cause us to suffer by their actions. And sometimes bad things just happen, which out of all the reasons, that is probably the one that no one really likes to hear. Because everyone wants to blame something. Well, the woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. Or the serpent, he deceived me. In fact, we're going to go over that in this message to a degree, that little exchange of words. But yeah, so there are valid reasons for suffering, you know, but despite this, despite knowing that there are valid reasons for suffering, people still protested. People, despite knowing that there are valid reasons for suffering, still protest suffering. They will argue that suffering is unjustifiable and evil in any and all cases. They will go so far as to claim that Yahweh is evil for allowing suffering to exist. Now, I don't know if anyone's ever come across this, but I'm sure that many are familiar with or have heard this argument, and the argument goes as such: if Yahweh is good, how can he allow evil or suffering to exist? Yeah, that's what this whole message is trying to do, and this is part five of that. But suffering, you know, we're all familiar with it. There's no person in the world who is not familiar with suffering. But, you know, that being said, people will use this argument. You know, this is a question of how can Yahweh, if he's good, how can he allow evil or how can he allow suffering? How can he allow them? This is not a new question. This question has been around for a very, very long time. And, you know, while this question is not new and while there are answers to it, many people asking these questions, they're usually not interested in actually having this question answered. They're usually putting forth this question in an accusational front. In the Bible study today, we were talking about something similar to this, how people sometimes they don't ask questions to be answered. They ask questions to be accusational or to be confrontational. They're not looking for an answer. They're looking rather to accuse or to try to use an argument to convince you to walk away from the faith. And usually, from my experience, this is the reason why people bring forth a question of if Yahweh is good, how can he allow suffering or evil? But anyway, there are answers to it. However, as I've said, if one is asking these questions, they're usually not interested in knowing the answer, but rather seeking to accuse those in the faith of worshiping an evil mighty one. You know, this isn't to say that there aren't some people who are genuine in asking that question, by the way. There are people who genuinely wonder, why does Yahweh allow evil? Sometimes, why does he allow this suffering to occur? And hopefully people on both sides of the spectrum will benefit from this message. That's my hope. But as I've said before, from my experience, most of those who question Yahweh's response to evil and allowance of it usually are not asking such questions in good faith. There are many in the world who would seek to subvert Yahweh and his word And any argument using a claim of moral superiority on the part of those opposed to Yahweh is usually a Hail Mary attempt, no pun intended, we aren't Catholic, to convince a believer to not believe. I'm sorry, that was a pun intended. I just wanted to make it funny. Because this message is going to be kind of serious, so I wanted to add a little bit of humor in as well to make it alleviate a little bit of the seriousness. You know, the argument that Yahweh is evil falls short for a few reasons. The first, and probably the biggest problem, is that those who argue against Yahweh's goodness, they're assuming a moral high ground. They're assuming a moral high ground with no solid foundation. The question which one should ask themselves when encountering such people as this is, by what standard are they determining that Yahweh is not good? There has to be a standard by which one person is judging, a moral standard. You know, this question has three possible answers. The first is called, and this is the one I think we here would definitely adhere to, this is called objective morality. Objective morality is a moral worldview that there are objective, unmoving, and unchanging moral standards. In this view of moral precedent and conduct, wrong is wrong, and what is wrong has always been and will continue to always remain wrong. Likewise, with what is good and will always be good. The problem, however, of this being their standard of determination is that for an objective moral set of rules to exist, there has to be a higher authority to set them in place. Morals are not bound to the physical world. They are not physical concepts that require a mind and intellect to exist, like logic. The logic and morality exceed the plane of the physical. Though there may be ties to what is physical, they are not bound to what is physical. This intellect that surpasses the physical in an objective sense, being objective meaning that one of a higher authority than mankind must have created an objective moral code. An objective moral view requires a creator to exist, and by extension, we are accountable to that creator. Seeing as most, not all, by the way, I want to put that out there. I do want that to be understood. But seeing as most who are arguing in this argument that Yahweh is evil usually are atheistic or agnostic, an objective moral view as their standard is out of the question. So we can throw this as the standard by which they're judging what that, in their opinion, that Yahweh is evil out, because they can't use objective morality to argue against the creator, seeing as it requires a creator for objective morality to exist. You know, this brings us to the second answer as to the standard people try to use to claim moral superiority over Yahweh, you know, that being societal morality. You know, societal morality is the idea that society decides as a community in part or in whole what is right or wrong. This plays into the idea of pure democracy, where the mob rules, and therein lies the danger and error of societal morality. It is fluid, and it's not consistent, and can change upon the whims of the people as a whole. Seldom, and we've seen this, seldom is the majority ever right. Yet this view holds that the majority of people gets to determine what is right or wrong. Proprietors of this view may argue that societal morality is only based upon what is best for the community's prosperity. While this is true in concept, what happens when a community determines that the purge is a good idea and beneficial for the community? Or what happens when the community determines that murder is actually a good thing? As for those who claim that this has never happened and cannot happen, they need to read a history book. One only needs to look back no more than 80 years when a certain majority of population elected one Adolf Hitler and started rounding up, either exterminating or putting to hard labor the Jewish population because they believed the Jews were the reason for certain economic issues. The Holocaust is just one of many examples as to why we as a community or society should not and cannot be trusted out of our own merit to determine right from wrong. The final answer to what standard of morals those who would accuse Yahweh of being evil is called relative morality. Elder John would love this topic. Me and him have had conversations on this one. The idea of relative morality is concerningly gaining much popularity right now. The idea of relative morality, or moral relativism, or just relativism, period, is that there is no objective morals, and that would also extend to truth as well, not even by societal standards. And is summed up in this phrase, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. This phrase is nonsensical, as it claims that truth and morality are relative, whatever someone wants them to be. To quote Elder John Rees, you are entitled to your own opinion, but you're not entitled to your own truth. Truth cannot be relative because truth is objective. If 1 plus 1 equals 2, then 1 plus 1 equals 3 cannot be true. Yet, you know, there are people today who are trying to argue that 1 plus 1 can equal 5. I've seen people trying to say these things. It's getting kind of out of hand. Yet those who propose relativism will claim that 1 plus 1 equals 2 may be true for you, but for me, 1 plus 1 equals 3. You know, this is absurdity. Those who believe in relativism believe there are no absolutes. Yet, thankfully, relativism is self-contradictory and self-defeating. You can ask any relativist if there's a such thing as objective truth, and they will tell you that the only objective truth is that there are no objective truths. Here lies the problem. That was an objective truth statement. So it's kind of self-defeating. All you have to do to debunk this idea is ask them one question in response. Is that true? Well, seriously, that's all you have to do. If they answer with yes, then there are objective truths. If they say no, oh wait, hold on. If they answer with yes, then relativism is false because they have made an objective truth statement, proving that there are objective truths. But if they say no, they prove that relativism is false, as it needs to be objectively true for it to be true. So as you can see, relativism as a concept is irrational, illogical, and dishonest to those who purport it, as well as to everyone else. Now, one thing relativism does that is good, however, is that it illuminates that morality and truth are not only objective, but also synonymous. You know, it even brings to the point that it emphasizes. When you go so far radical on one side, it actually illuminates the need for an opposing side of things. So in this sense, when you're arguing that there is no truth, you show that there is truth, and that truth is stationary, objective. It's not based upon a whim or based upon what people determine. You know, truth and morality are synonymous, and this is exactly what the Bible implies. Moral relativism is not new, though. It's despite what some people will claim. You get people out there claiming that this is a new thing. They say it arose after it's a postmodernistic view. It's not true, though. This has always been a thing, relativism as a concept. We even see it in Scripture. Judges chapter 21, verse 25. Again, that's Judges chapter 21, verse 25. This is literally the last verse in all of the book of Judges. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And to a degree today, this is exactly what we're seeing again. We see people doing what is right in their own eyes. And it's one of the biggest problems with morals today. So, what was my point in bringing up these moral stances? And I'm sure some people were wondering that. It's only this, to show that objective morality exists and requires a creator, specifically Yahweh. Also, I wanted to show that any other moral standard besides one that is objective is sourced in selfish desire. Seeing morality is objective, and that it is bound in truth, allows us to show further why Yahweh allows suffering while still being good, and it allows us to show that any attempt to claim moral superiority over Yahweh is pointless. It's fruitless. There's no point in even going there. With that being said, let us address the crux of this issue, that being the claim that Yahweh is immoral or evil. Now, those who try to claim Yahweh is immoral have to use the Bible to make their point, as they only have Yahweh's actions in the scripture as leverage. However, this falls apart immediately, as if you're going to use the Bible to prove the Bible is wrong, then you must play the devil's advocate, pun intended, and assume that the whole Bible is true. You can't pick one verse to support your view and throw the rest out. Now, not with a lack of mind you, not with a lack of trying, mind you, because we see a lot of Christians doing that very same thing. They'll take one verse and run with it, and we'll throw the rest out. I'm sure Elder David has an entire story on someone he's been conversing with where that can be applied.
Proof texting.
Proof texting, yeah. That being said, where was I? But they only have what's in the Bible to argue against Yahweh. You can't pick out one verse to support your view and throw the rest out. With that in mind, because of this, the argument against Yahweh already fails. Why, though? Because the same Bible from which their examples of so-called moral wrongs committed by Yahweh comes from also says that Yahweh is good, thus nullifying the argument and making it pointless. You can't use the Bible to say Yahweh is evil because the Bible says Yahweh is good. And that's the biggest problem I've noticed with those who would claim that, how can Yahweh do this? Why did Yahweh wipe out the Canaanites? Why did he do this? We can't come to the, if you're going to use the Bible to argue a moral argument against Yahweh, you can't do it because Yahweh, according to the scriptures, is good. No matter what we might think of our own personal morals, we can never come to the conclusion that Yahweh is in the wrong. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 29. Again, it's Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 29. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 29 says, but the house of Israel says, the way of Yahweh is not right. Are my ways not right, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are wrong? Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 through 9. Again, it's Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Psalm chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. Again, that's Psalm chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. The fool has said in his heart, there is no Elohim. They are corrupt and they have committed abominable deeds. I got a question. Since I said fool, does that mean I'm going to go to Gehenna? Because Moros. I'm just messing around. Anyway, I thought I'd add that little comment. Yeah. All right, continue on. There is no one who does good. Yahweh has looked down from the heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after their Elohim. Who seek after Elohim. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Turn now to Romans chapter 3, verse 11 through 12. And that's Romans chapter 3, verse 11 through 12. Or actually, I think starting at verse 10 would be better. So Romans, I'll start at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for Elohim. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Well, I'm starting to see a picture that's being painted here, that humanity not being good. hopefully that's what you guys are starting to see, because the scripture seems very clear on this issue. Psalm chapter 107, verse 1. Oh, and I opened right up to Psalm 107. Wow, just one page away. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. You know, there's a psalm that's the whole theme. Behold, praise unto Yahweh, for he is good, for his love is everlasting. Whole psalm. I don't remember which one it is off the top of my head. But Mark chapter 10, verse 18. This is going to be the final scripture for the moment. Mark chapter 10, verse 18. I don't think it can get any clearer than this one, by the way. Mark chapter 10, verse 18. We all know this one, but it's still a good example showing the difference between man and Yahweh. And Yahshua said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except Yahweh alone." You know, he didn't even call himself good. Yahshua, by human standards, Yahshua was perfect. But he didn't even take it upon himself to call himself good in comparison with Yahweh. With this in mind, you know, we can see that Scripture is clear that Yahweh is good, and that we, in fact, are the ones who are wrong and evil. Seeing that the same Scriptures, those who seek to discredit the Scriptures, use counters their own argument, they have no claim of moral superiority over Yahweh that stands. In fact, nobody does. This is one of my biggest issues I have with people as a whole, is we let our culture, especially in this culture in the West, influence us to the point. Culture over here is not the same as what Yahweh had set in place. It's actually gotten far from it. Maybe when this country was first founded, it was closer. But we've gone so far off the beaten path in this society that we have lost touch with Yahweh's word. Thankfully, there are remnants like us in this assembly who are trying to get back to that. But we still have to overcome the societal norms that we have been raised in to get to some of these points. And sometimes those societal norms will cause us to question the morality of Yahweh in Scripture. I know of people in the faith, I myself have sometimes asked, well, how can Yahweh allow this? Or how is this good? Because sometimes our society will say, that's an evil thing. One of the things that comes to mind is the Scriptures permits a form of slavery. Our modern society would say all forms of slavery are bad, but if Yahweh allows it, perhaps there's not all forms are bad. But that's hard to grasp in our modern setting or in our current societal setting, because we've been brought up in a way that has trained us to believe contrary, and we have to unlearn some of these things that we've been taught, because at the end of the day, what Yahweh says is good, and what we say, if it's contrary to Yahweh, is not going to be good. We have to get to the point where we realize that Yahweh is good, and his morals are always right, righteous, and just. We may not understand them sometimes, and I think that maybe that's the best we can sometimes get to, is that we may just not understand them in the moment. Thankfully, there is a time coming where we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. And maybe then we'll be able to fully understand and grasp some of these things that we do with these different morals that we are still having a hard time coming to an agreement with on Yahweh on. But this is just a process. This is part of our walk, is coming to be in agreement with Yahweh in everything. And there are some people who won't come to the faith because they just can't reconcile their previous morals with what Yahweh says. That's sad, but I have seen people who just can't grasp some of the things in Scripture. And that's part of the reason why some Christians don't come to the faith, is because they can't understand why eating pork is wrong. You know, they can't come to the understanding of why we have to keep Shabbat. And I think it comes down to this, is with them, at least, they haven't been called yet. Some of these fundamentals are very important. Some of these things aren't so fundamental, but we can never come to the conclusion that Yahweh is evil or wrong. That's the biggest point I'm trying to explain here, is that Yahweh is always going to be right. We may not understand that in the moment, why he allows certain things or why he does certain things the way he does. But, like, especially with the Canaanite issue, I've heard people say, why did he wipe out the children of the Canaanites? Why did he not spare the infants? Why did he have them why did he command Israel to wipe everybody out? I honestly don't have the answer to that question in 100% certainty. Maybe it's because they would have inherited their fathers, or maybe they would have sought revenge for what Israel did to their parents and eventually fought against Israel down the line. But one thing I'm sure on this is that Yahweh knew what he was doing. I may not understand every detail, but I'm not going to come to the conclusion, and I don't think anyone in here should, question Yahweh's morals. That's his character. You question his morals, you're questioning his character. But that doesn't mean don't have questions, but never come to the conclusion that Yahweh is evil. But we can see that Scripture is very clear, that Yahweh is good, and we are, in fact, the ones who are wrong and evil. Seeing that the same scriptures, we already read this bit, you know, despite that they can't make this claim, or people can't make the claim that they're morally superior to Yahweh, though I have seen some people say this. I have literally met people who have said, well, at least I'm more morally righteous than your mighty one is. I'm like, there is nothing you can say at that. You just walk away. Like, because I've literally seen someone, I've asked somebody, what are you going to do when Yahshua comes back? He says, well, I'll fight against him, but at least I know I'll lose that, but at least I know I'll die on the right side. I'm like, some of these people are just, that there's reprobate beyond words I can even describe. But they think they're that right, morally speaking. But, you know, this sadly, even with all this that I presented, people will still argue this point, even though, as I've pointed out, it's kind of counterproductive. It's a circular argument. You can't use this to say Yahweh is wrong when it says he's good. It's going on. Now that we have established Yahweh's goodness, however, we can now move forward with answering why Yahweh allows suffering. You know, and the first reason, and the most obvious, is because we live in a fallen world, a fallen and imperfect world. And it should be noted that we are the ones that are responsible for this fallen world. We don't get to cause the problem and then blame Yahweh for the problem that we cause. That just doesn't work. But that's exactly what a lot of people do, is we caused this. Our forefathers caused this. We still have that inherent rebellion in us, passed down through us all the way from Adam and Eve, and sometimes we try to claim it's his fault. Well, we don't get to do that. That's not how this works, but people still do that. You know, when Yahweh made Adam and Eve, he warned them very clearly, do not eat of this fruit that I have commanded you not to eat from, the forbidden fruit. Yet despite being warned of the death that disobedience would bring Adam and Eve, and there's no way that Adam did not understand what death meant. He had to have understood what that meant. Yahweh was not going to give him a command that he couldn't understand. It's similar to what we went over today, earlier in the Bible study today. He's not going to give us a command that's too hard to keep. Likewise, he's not going to give us a command that we can't understand. There's always an explanation for why. But even if there's not a reason that we can clearly understand on why to obey simply because he said to do so. That should honestly be enough on obedience. Yahweh said don't do it, so don't do it. Same thing with children. Mom and dad said don't touch the hot stove, so I'm not going to touch the hot stove. I'm speaking from personal experience there. I remember when I was young, my parents kept saying, don't touch that hot stove, don't touch that hot stove. eventually they realized, you know what, he's going to do it anyway, so they're just going to let me do it. And I touched the hot stove. I won't be doing that again. So sometimes we have to learn the hard way. But, you know, despite that warning from Yahweh, Adam and Eve still ate the fruit, and mankind and the ground, which is symbolizing the earth and all of creation, has been cursed ever since. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9 through 19. Again, that's Genesis chapter 3, verse 9 through 19. Probably only a couple pages from the start of your Bible to find this. But so Genesis chapter 3, verse 9 through 19. Then Yahweh Elohim called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate." There we go. We're pointing fingers already, by the way. Then Yahweh Elohim said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." No personal accountability. Yahweh Elohim said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain and childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Because of this sin, the world has been suffering ever since. And even now, all of creation groans, waiting for the return to the perfect world that Yahweh originally made. Romans 8, verse 19 through 23. Again, that's Romans chapter 8, verse 19 through 23. I'm going to read the one on my paper this time, and the one I'm reading on the paper on this quote, at least, is the KJV or the King James Version. So, again, that's Romans chapter 8, verse 19 through 23. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of Yahweh. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who have subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of Yahweh. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which had the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." From Scripture, we can see that part of the reason that Yahweh allows suffering is because we did this to ourselves, and he is letting us reap the fruits of our error. Yet this pain is but for a moment, for a time is coming for those of us who trust in the hope which is Yeshua Messiah, where all things will be put under his feet, and the last enemy that will be defeated is death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Now, we hope and cling to the promise of a day where every tear will be wiped away and there will be no more pain or suffering or sorrow. "For these will have passed away and all things will have become new." Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. Again, that's Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. "And Yahweh shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Another reason why our Heavenly Father allows suffering is because He has given us free will. The freedom to choose to love Him or to hate Him, to do good or to do evil. What should be noted, however, is that free will does not mean freedom from consequences. We have the freedom to make the right choice, but that also means there is a wrong choice. Yahweh wants us to choose the right choice. That's why He tells us what the right choice is and what the wrong choice is. He even rewards us for making the right choice, and He gives us curses or consequences for the wrong choice. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15 through 21. We've been here today before in the Bible study. Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 through 21. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, in that I command you to love Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that Yahweh your Elohim may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. By loving Yahweh your Elohim, and by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Well, I guess it's just through 20, not through 21, by the way. But I'm also going to add this. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11, which we read before. This is for those who would argue that it's not easy, or it's too hard to do these commandments which Yahweh says, or to do the right that He says to do. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, or too hard for you, nor is it out of reach. It's not too hard for us. Yahweh is not going to give us something that we can't do. And even if it is something that we of ourselves can't do normally, He will give us the power to accomplish. And He has given us the power through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach Kodesh. Yahweh wants us to make the right choice. You know, some may claim that it's not fair that you get punished for using your free will to make the wrong choice. However, remember that Yahweh told you what was wrong, and He warned you of the consequences of doing wrong and told you to do right for your own sake. If at this point you use your free will to disobey and get hurt, you have only yourself to blame. You're like a kid in this situation who was warned by his parents not to touch a hot stove repeatedly because it would burn you, and you did it anyway. Yes, some self-reflection occurred when I was making this message, or when Yahweh was helping me to do this message. Rather, it's more accurate to say that. Yahweh does not interfere with our choices. He doesn't even interfere with others' choices to do evil to us or to others. However, even though He doesn't interfere, He does respond. And actually, I will add this. There are times He has interfered. I have heard some stories recently, a while back, of people who tried to abort their children, but for some reason the children survived the abortion. I would say that's an act on Yahweh's part. When people drive drunk, I've heard miraculous stories of people surviving situations where they shouldn't have survived. I think everyone here, a show of hands, how many people here have survived incidents that should or would have normally killed anybody? Even the little girl raised her hands. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. He has perfected praise out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. I'm gonna be honest. I've had several situations, and there's quite a few testimonies. In fact, I might just give a testimony real quick on what Yahweh has done for me in the past and saved me, because it's relevant to what I just mentioned. You know, these are situations where suffering could have occurred, but thankfully it didn't happen. There was one time where I was on a trip returning from Las Vegas with my family. I was only, I think it was back in 2003, I was only 7 years old when this happened. We were on our way back. My grandfather had just passed away while we were on our vacation, and we were on our way home. We were going through Colorado. We were on I don't remember what interstate we were on, but it was going next to a whitewater river, and it had a blizzard had just hit through, and there was a semi truck that had toppled over, and was hanging. The cab was hanging over the whitewater, but we hit a patch of ice, and we started sliding, and it was almost as if something stuck its hand. I was using my mom's own words. It's almost like something stuck its hand out and stopped the vehicle immediately. There's no way that we should have been able to stop that vehicle. It should have collided with the semi-truck. But it was like something just stuck its hand out and halted the movement. So looking back, only after I came into the faith did I realize what Yahweh had done for me and by extension my family at that instance. There was another time when I was in high school. I was doing this thing called parkour, where you would jump from object to object and just do a whole bunch of stupid stuff. Let me just put that out there. It's dangerous. It's stupid. I was hanging out with a friend at the park at Cosmo Bethel and Park in Columbia. There's a whole bunch of tires that are on this hill, and I was jumping from one tire to another tire. And so was my friend, and he did one thing, and I tried to outdo him, being the prideful high school teenager that I was. So I jumped over one tire, landed into the middle of another. Of course, I landed on the bouncy part, so it sent me flying forward down the hill. I had to be going at like 15, 20 miles an hour. I landed on my neck. My body folded over the rest of my body, and I tumbled down like 3 or 4 times going at that speed. I don't think I should have been here still. But after a few moments of blackness, I got up, busted myself off with nothing but a few scrapes, and went on. That right there was Yahweh, for certain, in my opinion. He cushioned that impact. He protected me. And only now, being in the faith, am I able to realize how much suffering he saved me from. So there are times where Yahweh does help us. But usually, and it's very rare, that Yahweh will actually interfere with the choices or the free will of people. But, you know, even though he doesn't normally interfere, he will eventually respond, either with blessings for those who do good, or curses and death to those who do evil. Everyone will eventually have to answer for their deeds, whether they're good or evil. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. Again, that's Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 4. I'm in the New Testament with that. Okay, Ecclesiastes. I gotta find it. It should be out there. There it is. Should be the end of the book. I don't even know why. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, it is the last verse in the entire book of Ecclesiastes. For Eliam will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Also, Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Again, that's Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. It says, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books according to their deeds." You know, the scriptures, they're abundantly clear that we will be judged by our works. So you can be sure that those who have done wrong will give an account of those wrongs, and they will not escape justice. Although Yahweh's judgment is fair and just, so we can count on that. So remember this, just because Yahweh doesn't do something about evil immediately, that doesn't mean he won't. He will. It is only a matter of time. You know, another thing to consider in all of this is Yahweh's mercy, and I think this is probably, in my opinion, the most important part of this. The reason he may not do something about evil right away is so that those who have done wrong may repent and turn back to righteousness. For Yahweh does not take delight in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32. Again, that's Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares Yahweh Elohim. Therefore, repent and live. And also Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. Again, that's Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. Say to them, as I live, declares Yahweh Elohim, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? We can see that Yahweh does not desire the death of the wicked. In fact, he doesn't desire the death of anyone for that matter. Rather, his desire is the repentance and salvation of all mankind. This is part of Yahweh's long-suffering and mercy. Here's a question I have, especially for those who would question the morality of why Yahweh doesn't immediately deal with evil. Is it not a good thing that Yahweh is merciful? Should we be mad at a merciful Mighty One? Is it not a good thing that Yahweh isn't wiping out people left and right for committing sins? Because honestly, that's what we deserve from Scripture. Scriptures are clear that the soul that sins shall die. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. I'm going to Ezekiel a lot today. I just realized that, even though I typed this whole thing. I think I like Ezekiel because Ezekiel deals a lot with the issue between Yahweh and man when it comes to sin and the mindset of men when it comes to their position and his position. And we're seeing a lot of that in this message, I think. Ezekiel chapter, to be fair, I'm going to be honest, giving a message is as much of a learning experience for me up here as it is, I hope, for you guys. Hopefully more for you, because I spent the time typing this up, so hopefully I at least have a basic knowledge of what I've typed. But that being said, it's still a learning experience. There's things I see when I'm up here that I didn't see while I'm typing it up. So honestly, when a person preaches the word or shares it with another, it's as much of a learning experience for you as it is for the person you're trying to speak with. And that is Yahweh's blessings in detail. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. You know, Yahweh could easily just deal with sin by wiping us all out. You know, he's almost done it once before with the flood. But Yahweh spared Noah and his family. You know, Yahweh even back then acknowledged that man's heart is set on evil from our youth. So if he were to be fair and deal with all evil, he could just wipe everyone out, and he would be completely justified, by the way, in doing it. However, his mercy and his love are extended to us. He has truly not dealt with us according to our sins. Psalm 103, verse 10. Again, that's Psalm 103, verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. The scripture even tells us that he hasn't dealt with us as our evil deserves, all because he wants to be merciful and to give us the opportunity to do and become better. I always find it sad that people complain about Yahweh allowing evil and suffering to remain. Because here's the thing, even when he does take action against evil, as he did with Sodom and Gomorrah and the old world, which he destroyed with the flood, as well as the Canaanites by the hand of Israel, people complain that Yahweh was unjust for doing these things. It's interesting. It's an interesting dynamic. The same people who will say, well, why doesn't Yahweh do anything about evil, will complain when he does do something about evil. Well, why did he wipe them out that way? Why did he kill the children? Why did he flood the world? The world didn't deserve that. You can't please these people. Some of these people are not looking for an actual reason. They think they know better than Yahweh, and that's the biggest problem about it. They think they know better. They think they can do better. That reminds me it's not really a story. It is kind of a story, but it's also kind of there's a joke in the story, but it's a funny joke and a funny story. There time comes a time in a hypothetical world where man is able to create life of themselves, and they say to the Almighty, we don't need you anymore. And the Almighty says, oh, so you can make life out of dirt? And the scientists are like, yes, we can. And Yahweh's like, yeah, all right, show me. So the scientist starts to reach down, pick up the dirt, and he says, no, get your own dirt. This extends even to the moral level, I think. We don't have any morality apart from what Yahweh has said. Even if you look at atheism or agnosticism or what people who don't believe, well, they have morality, but a lot of the morals are based upon a Christian or a biblical worldview. They're trying to argue, as I presented earlier, that almost every moral argument from an atheist or agnostic comes from this. Where did they get the commandment? Where did they get the idea that murder is wrong? And they certainly didn't get it from the Aztec culture, where it's okay to cut open a person's heart and eat it. They didn't get it from the Native American culture, where it's all right to scalp your enemies. They didn't get it from the Canaanite culture, where it's all right to toss your infant child into a burning pit of fire to sacrifice your child to Moloch. They got it from here. Where did they get all these morals? Yet the same place where they get these morals, they are fighting against. But by doing so, they're fighting against themselves, because once they get rid of the rest of this, they have to get rid of all of it, and then they have no morals. This is why I don't understand atheism. There is no morality to it. When you take atheism or agnostics, they believe that there's a creator, but they don't know for sure which religion is correct. I believe, if I remember correctly, that's agnostic. But when you, especially atheism, when you go with atheism, if you take it to its absolute degree, if you take it to its logical, the end of it, there's no morals. It's everything that you want to do is all right. There's there's no moral standard. And the same thing with agnosticism to a degree, because they don't really know which religion to believe. They believe there's a creator, but they don't really adhere to any specific religion, so they don't have a moral standard other than what they themselves put upon themselves. So that's the problem, in my opinion. There's got to be some objective morals. Yet in those viewpoints, there's no such thing. But you see these people, they complain. You just can't. Yahweh, even if he did do something about the evil, he couldn't please some people. Some people will just never be pleased with what Yahweh does. Yahweh does something about evil and they complain, and they complain if he doesn't. You know, the final reason on why Yahweh doesn't deal with all evil right now can be answered in one question. And I love this question. And I think this is a question that everyone who's questioning why doesn't Yahweh do something about the evil that we see right now? This is a good question to ask ourselves. How do you know he won't start with you? Someone might respond, well, I haven't done anything worthy of death or caused others to suffer. You know, we have already shown that everyone has sinned. Any and all sin adds to the further decay of the world, and by extension adds more pain and suffering. even something as simple as a lie can cause much pain and suffering. Even the smallest lie can explode an entire relationship between a family. I've seen it. So even that can cause a great amount of suffering. You know, and everyone has lied, by the way. Anyone who says they've never lied just lied. Even as simple as lying makes you worthy of death. So again, to those who continue to ask why Yahweh doesn't deal with suffering evil, I ask, how do you know he won't start with you? Because that's an honest question. To be fair, he could. He could start with any of us. Yahweh didn't have to send his son to die for us, but he did. Because he loves us. Also, to be fair, Yahshua could have at any point said, I'm not doing this, I give up, I don't want to die for this bunch of crazy nutcases, I think would be a proper term. He was fed up with some of the faithlessness he saw. He says, like, oh, a faithless generation seeks after a sign. Like, there were many times he was fed up, but he still did his father's will. He still went ahead and did exactly. We can see he struggled with it. At the end, he said, Father, if possible, take this cup from me. But he still did his father's will. He still died for us. I think that's much more than some of us can say about ourselves. How many of us have died for somebody else? Obviously none of us, because we're still here. But but how many of us would be willing to? That's a question that we need to ask, because we may get to that point where that might be something Yahweh wants us to do. Greater love hath no man known than this, that a man give his life for his friends. That's what Yahshua's example was. You know, so the question that should be to those who are wondering why I went over this question of how can Yahweh being good allow suffering, it is because it is relevant to the topic of suffering. Yahweh is often blamed for suffering or its allowance. However, the question asked should not be, why does Yahweh allow suffering and evil? Rather, the question should be, why has Yahweh had mercy on us? And why hasn't he dealt with us according to our sins? And the answer to this question lies in the love with which Yahweh has loved us. I'm going to now read a combination of verses. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, 1 John 3, 1, and John 3, 16. Again, if you want to read these combination of verses, it's Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, 1 John 3, 1, and John 3, 16. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Messiah died for the unholy. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But Yahweh demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of Yahweh, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I hope this has been a blessing to all those who have heard. Yahweh bless, and shalom.